Morning, everyone. We'll be in Nehemiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. But before we get there, I'd like to start with a kind of an opening question or kind of an opening story. How many of you have heard of Centralia, Pennsylvania? And so Centralia is the, or Centralia, I don't know how to pronounce it. How do you pronounce it, Centralia? But anyway, I'll learn. I'm learning my Pennsylvania Dutch towns and speak. So this town in Pennsylvania has been burning for at least 40 years, right? There was a strip mine or an evacuated coal mine that was set, I don't know if it was intentionally or unintentionally, on fire, but it's been burning for 40 plus years. And so my question is, if you were asked to go to this place, would you do it? Would you go? There was no money involved, luxury, pride or no safety, but they were just asked you to go and be willing and to step out of your faith. Would you do it? Probably, a lot of you would answer, probably not, because there's no resources, there's no food, there's no security. I mean, there might be food within the general area, but there's no security, there's no police officers. Their town is literally on fire. Why would you go live there? And so, kind of paralleling that today's scripture in our story this morning, as we continue in Nehemiah, we remember that Nehemiah was asked to go and return from exile from, Persia, the Persian Empire, to go rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Well, literally, the scripture tells us that the city was on fire, that the walls were broken, and we know that Nehemiah fixed the walls and rebuilt the city. But now in chapter 11, we find ourselves with the challenge of repopulating the city. And so think about that this morning, that there was no resources, there was no security, there was really nothing to go back to other than being faithful in rebuilding God's city. And so a lot of times in our lives, I feel like we're challenged with difficult things or difficult circumstances where we need to step out of the proverbial boat, but sometimes I feel like our own comforts, our own securities, and where we are prohibit that. So let us read from Nehemiah 11, verse 1 through 4. Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring out one of every 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their towns. And other people commended all of them who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. These are the people and the provincial leaders who settled in Jerusalem. Some were Israelites, some were priests, some were Levites, temple servants and descendants of King Solomon who lived in the towns of Judah, each of his own property in the various towns, while other people from both Judah and Benjamin lived in Jerusalem. And so let me read that again, just give us some context this morning. So it says, now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring out one of every 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. The people then commanded all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. These are the provincial leaders who settled in Jerusalem. Now some were Israelites, others were priests, Levites, temple servants, and descendants of King Solomon and his servants that lived in the towns of Judah, each of his own property in the various towns, while other people from both Judah and Benjamin also lived in Jerusalem. So today's main idea and main point of our study is that God is building churches made up of people who have normal lives and normal problems. Verses 1 through 4, and really chapter 11 through 12, is all about repopulating of the city of Jerusalem and dedicating the wall back to God. So the enemies of Israel wouldn't bother attacking the outliers of the countryside because other than farming, the money wasn't in the city, resources were not in the city, and really nothing was in the city. Important leaders were also there. But living in the city meant also having less land. In the ancient Near East, land was everything. Your whole income, your whole life was based on the land that you had. And so basically living in the city of Jerusalem, if you didn't have any land or any farm animals to take care of, you basically had nothing. And so one can understand why they wouldn't want to move back into a city because there was nothing really for them. So this was moving back in the city and the decree to move back in the city was less attractive because at that time there was little jobs, little protection from the enemy. And they would have been more comfortable living in the countryside with source of income and security. So the leaders of Jerusalem basically had to do an ultimatum. They had to force the people of God to live in the city. We see this from the text. They did this by casting lots. And whom the lot fell, they had to live in Jerusalem. So imagine that. So lots are basically like dice. I guess that's not a fair parallel or a comparison in our world today. But imagine rolling dice. And basically, who the dice or whatever your number was that you picked, and it fell on you, you had to go and live in Jerusalem. I know that's not fair, but that's a lot. It doesn't seem like it's fair, but that's how God used a lot of ways to get people to do things in the Old and New Testament. And so I know that doesn't seem fair, but that's how God did that. And so imagine being one out of ten of each family. I'm guessing this part of this passage doesn't say, but just imagine if it was 100,000. That'd be like 10,000 people of that 110,000 just happened to go and live in Jerusalem. And so imagine that for the moment, being the unlucky one, I guess, to go back in Jerusalem. So we know from Scripture that Jerusalem is God's holy city. It's where God's presence dwelled. However, no one wanted to live in Jerusalem because they were fearful of their lives and their own self-interest. James Hamilton, in his commentary, goes on to say that really the land and safety are the main reasons that kept people from inhabiting Jerusalem. While there was those who were in the sense drafted or selected to live in Jerusalem, verse 2 tells us that there were also those who volunteered. So I don't want to neglect the fact here in the Scripture that says that people were kind of drafted in to living in Jerusalem, but there also were those who were commended in volunteering. So in life, I feel like sometimes when we're faced with difficult circumstances, there are some of us who are lovingly and able to go and make sacrifices of our own life. Would it be surrendering our own lives in the military? Would it be stepping out of our comfort zone to talk about God to somebody? I know that's difficult. A lot of us struggle with that. Or perhaps it's making the shift of moving to a new location. But the point is, folks, that we all have things in life that keep us, or fear keeps us from moving forward, either in following God or taking that next step or following God. And so, based on this, we are called to live selflessly. So these people who volunteered to live in Jerusalem sought to set aside their own gain to advance the kingdom of God. Since Jerusalem is where the physical building of where God's presence was, and this is also where God was building his presence, these people sought to accomplish this no matter how difficult or unpleasant or unattractive it was to live in Jerusalem. Just like our Israelite counterparts, we as Christians today are called to do the same, to live selflessly in this life. This requires a selfless love for God and for others to see God's name be known and be glorified on earth. The same passion of the men who stayed and volunteered in Jerusalem and the willingness to risk comfort, safety, and really all that they had is also in the hearts of Christian missionaries today, seeking to make known God to all the peoples of the earth. And so I'm reminded of the current circumstance in Ukraine and having friends and missionaries and seeing the alliance kind of move in that. We have missionaries now through our Compassion Mercy Relief Associates, and so that's our humanitarian aid arm of the alliance. We have missionaries who are actually in Ukraine and the surrounding areas who are willing to risk their life for the advancement of the gospel to make sure people's needs are taken care of. And so talk about giving up your own comfort for self-sacrifice and selflessness. It takes a lot. I don't know if I'm at that point, but I know it takes a lot to be selfless. So these missionaries are risking their lives, their comforts and security to advance the kingdom of God, and I think they should be praised as well. We are all called to share the gospel with those around us and point people to eternal life. But for some, they heed the special call of risking all their lives to do this as a missionary. Though some of us may be never called to be overseas as a missionary, we are called nonetheless to be selflessly loving others in our midst. So let us not miss the point here in verse 2. The point is that being followers of God often requires us to get out of our own comfort zone, our own self-interest or security to advance God's name. As Christians, we know that people look at us differently. We know that, thankfully, in the United States, we're not as persecuted. We are persecuted, but not in the sense that our fellow brothers and sisters in Ukraine or Iraq or, you know, overseas are. But friends, there may become a day where we may be persecuted for our faith. You look at our world, it's getting more and more and less peaceful and hopeful. We know we have hope, but our world doesn't see that, but we need to be that light. But the fact that we bear the title Christian in our name, we are already a target for a lot of people. And so a lot of people are fearful for that because they don't want to die for Christ. But friends, if we're true believers, we're called to live selflessly. And John says, greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his brother. We're called to never renounce the name of the Lord. And so I know that's a hard struggle. I know hopefully in the United States we never struggle with that. But friends, there are brothers and sisters in Christ who are literally dying so they can advance the kingdom in the name of God. And so I think when I think of that, and I think of the issues that I struggle with, I'm like, God, that seems so minor to what they're going through. Help me to have the faith of those. But obviously we cannot do that in our own volition. It's through the Holy Spirit. So because we're Christians, people look at us differently. That's just the fact and the way it is. They look at us differently by the way we live our lives, the things we say, and how we live people. We love people selflessly. We're called to be radically different and should stick out from this world because we should embody Christ, not the world. Sadly, as I just mentioned, it's getting harder and harder to do this because of the ever-besieging social pressures in our world today, especially in light of social media. Social media can be a good thing, obviously, where we have those listening online, but it's also a battlefield of the enemy. And it's just sad seeing Christians bicker about things that don't really matter and leading people away from God. There are a lot of things that try to pull us or sway us from staying on mission. But if we want to stay on mission for God, we have to be willing to give it up, give up our self-gain or comfort to see people come to Christ. I know this is a hard thing to do because we like to cling to things or have a security in things that we already have or like to stay in our own self-interest. But if those very things, sometimes good, are keeping us from reaching God's people, I think it's time to reevaluate our hearts towards God and those he wants us to reach. Following God and fulfilling his mission challenges us to live differently, love differently, and this takes surrendering to the Holy Spirit. And so my question for you this morning is, what is keeping you back from letting God move in your life or reaching unchurched people in your life or in our area? Is it fear? I know that I struggle with this. I'm grateful for the Christian upbringing I had, but I feel sometimes that I feel limited in how I reach out to unbelievers in the sense that my whole worldview, my whole spectrum of friends, I guess my, not spectrum, that's the wrong word, but my friend group was always Christian. And I went to a public school, was around unbelievers, but I have a difficult time, and I'm being humble in this, that I struggle with reaching out to unbelievers. It's awkward to sometimes talk about God, and I have a wonderful knowledge of God. I'm not trying to be arrogant in saying that, but it's hard to make things that I know and kind of what we call Christianese or the common Christian language of understanding who God is, that sometimes it's difficult for me to translate that to someone who's brand new to the faith. And so I just want to let you know that I struggle with that. And so I appreciate prayer. And I'm growing in that, but it's something that I wanted to share and let you know that I'm vulnerable in that. Because we all have stuff that keeps us from moving forward with the kingdom or even our own growth. So perhaps, as I mentioned, it's fear. Or maybe it's security. Or maybe it's not wanting to associate with different people. As I mentioned, I'm honest about that. Perhaps it's not knowing how to reach, or the fear of how do we reach these people, or what happens when they reject us, or they reject our beliefs. And sometimes we don't like that because we don't want to be hurt. We want to be popular. We want to have all these things go for us. But Christianity, friends, is not being about popular. It's about the King Jesus. And so thankfully, as we all grow in our walk, but specifically as I grow in my walk and being challenged and reaching out to different people, being an army chaplain has helped pull me out of my comfort zone. Friends, I've never been exposed to that many religions at one time. I have friends who are agnostic. They know that there's a God, but they don't believe in God. They believe there's a God, but they don't believe in him as their sovereign God. I have friends who are atheists, who don't believe in God. I have friends who are Buddhist. I have friends that are Muslim. I have friends that are Jehovah's Witness. So I'm exposed to a whole gambit. But I'm grateful that God had to push me literally out of my own comfort zone to get me to these people. And so maybe that's you this morning. Does God need to give you a lovingly push to meet these people? And so I know also in some degree in every church, people struggle with fear of rejection or fear of their own security, especially when it comes to welcoming new people into church. We like the idea of new people, and we know it's biblical to bring people into God's kingdom, But if we're honest, a lot of times we don't want to set aside our own comforts of letting new people into our family. But what if we did? What if we changed the way that we do church, or we think about church, or the worship style of our church? I think if we're willing, God would honor that. And I think if we're willing to change our own hearts towards people, I think that God would allow us to reach new people and how we welcome them. I think more people would stay in our church. Nehemiah wrestled with this comfort and normalcy as well, because these people were used to a different life, but they were used to comforts that they had post-exile. They were challenged with living differently for the kingdom of God and helping repopulate Jerusalem. But realize this, friends, many said no. Why? Because they weren't willing to live selflessly for the kingdom of God. How sad is that? So I think the challenge from this verse, and really the main point this morning, is that we need to evaluate the comforts that we've grown akin to as a church and also in our own lives to see if that we are promoting the mission of God. So have our challenge or have our own securities, our own self-interest kept us from moving forward in our faith, or even corporately as a church, has that kept our church moving? And I think it's a question that we all need to ask. What is keeping us from moving forward in fulfilling the mission of God, not only in our own life, but also as a church? And so the main challenge this morning is, are there things that could be possibly keeping us, not only personally, but as a corporate whole church, from reaching people in our community? I think that in every church, the answer is yes. Because we naturally like what we have, and we have a hard time moving forward. That's just the way it is. Sadly, that's the way it is. Tom Rainer, a great pastor and a great church revitalization guru, offers a glimpse of what many churches struggle with. He calls these sacred cows. He has a list of several here, and I'll just go through some of them. He says, one of the sacred cows is an organ. I'm a bit surprised that this issue is still around, says Tom, and there are pretty some strong feelings about this instrument. Politics. A number of respondents and many of the church members equate a certain brand of politics all along the political spectrum with biblical truth, a truth that must be declared in the pulpit and elsewhere. The pulpit, friends, should never be a point of making a political stance. Yes, we have a right as U.S. citizens to have a voice in politics, but the pulpit should not be that place. The building. The response is a general observation that many respondents simply say the building was the church's sacred cow. And what he means by that is sometimes the way the building is, the way it's set up, can be what he calls a sacred cow, can be an idol that we hold on to in preventing people from growing in church. A tire can be that for a lot of people. And then Tom says he's opened a can of worms in the past, and he said he might take another shot at the future. But be alert, he said he despises tithes. I love tithes. But the point being that there are things in our own life or even in church that we can hinder people from coming to know the Lord. And so the point is that sometimes we cling to other things which are once useful in ministry. Think about organs. I love organs. I was really sad that Crown took, my undergrad took the organ away my freshman year. And it's weird seeing the pipe organ holes where the organ, you know, the pipes were at. And see it be empty, and I'm just really sad about that. But I realized why they did that was to renovate the building because they were growing. But the point is, sometimes things that we thought were once useful in ministry and were glorifying to God can sometimes have a detriment or stronghold to growth of the church, and we're not willing to sacrifice that to God. The heartfelt attitude was the same with those not wanting to move in Jerusalem. And so where are you at personally? I know this is challenging. I know we have a lot of things that we need to surrender to God to have him move in our life. And this was challenging for the Israelites. They didn't want to move into Jerusalem. Perhaps there are things in your life that are inhibiting you from fully taking a leap of faith, or what we call in the Alliance a faith-filled risk, and talking to coworkers, family, or strangers about God. And so I want to let you know that what is holding you back is common to all of us, and it's something that has been an issue that Christians have struggled with for centuries. The Israelites struggle with this fear as well. Fear of unknown, fear of uncertainty, fear of security, and fear of rejection. However, though fear is a common emotion that we experience when confronted with difficult or unforeseen circumstances, I'm reminded of what God says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. He says, I like what the King James says here, and it says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And so we know that if we're in Christ, we know that the spirit of fear has no power over us and has no claim on us. For it says in Timothy that God has given us not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and love and a sound mind. So for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we're given a spirit of power, a spirit of a sound mind, and a spirit of love. And we know that perfect love in Scripture tells us that perfect love casts out fear. And so we know that if we're in Christ, fear has no stronghold on us. But sometimes we allow fear to have that stronghold. So friends, if you're struggling with fear today, I ask that you surrender that as we go forward in our service this morning. As Christians, we're given a spirit of freedom from fear through the Holy Spirit. There will obviously be things to distract us from God or keeping our attention or focus on Him. And Satan will try to jump at our every weakness, as we experienced so often in our life. But it's in these moments when we feel weak or when we feel fearful that we need to remember to put on the full armor of God and recall Scripture of God's faithfulness and His call to build the church. We want to be constantly reminded of that because it'll get us through whatever chaotic circumstance we face. So friends, what are you dealing with today? Is it fear of where the church may be headed? I know there's been a lot of talk in the Alliance about women in leadership and a lot of just changes, biblical changes they feel convicted about, but nonetheless, it can be a scary change. Maybe it's how we're going to reach new people this year. For those of you who are here at our Vision Casting Sunday, we had an awesome time together, and I love that everyone had input and that we just prayerfully thought about how we can reach people. But the fact is, when we start getting new people, we might be with concern of how are they going to fit in, how will my needs be met as a church when we meet new people. And these are genuine concerns. Perhaps you're thinking, how will I be taken care of if we grow? How will the pastor come see me? I've been prayerfully thinking about that, but I want to let you know that I will always care for you as a body of believers, with also prayerfully discerning how to reach new people and to lead our church and making it a welcoming place for them. This is a hard change, but let us begin to ponder what might be holding our church back, or even us individually, from reaching outside of our own comfort zone. For me, as I mentioned before, it's getting over the awkwardness I feel when talking to non-believers, and this comes through reliance on the Holy Spirit's power and faithfully adhering to making friends who are different. I know this is hard, but I am reminded that you and I do not have to do hard things on our own. We have an advocate in the Holy Spirit who helps and guides us through his efforts. So what is your fear? Is it losing personal comfort? Is it personal security or fear of rejection? People not listening to the gospel or treating you differently because of your faith? Or is it simply just the fear of stepping out in the unknown of how God is going to use you in ministry or how to reach those around you? Friends, we all struggle with fear. So let us strive to surrender an aspect of our lives that may be hindering God from moving in our lives. And then let us live in freedom of knowing that God's love is perfect and great love casts out fear. As we close this morning, I'd like to invite the worship team up to sing us in a final song. But before I do, I'd like to end with a quote from our founder, A.B. Simpson. Dr. A.B. Simpson says on the topic of fear, "Must learn to live on the heavenly side of things and look at things from a perspective from above. To reflect in all things as God sees them, as Christ beholds them, He overcomes sin, he defies Satan, and he dissolves perplexities. God lifts us above trials, and he separates us from the world, and he conquers fear of death. So let us today walk in the freedom and grace that we have in Christ Jesus and see him move miraculously. You'll be amazed of how God wants to work in you and through you and what he wants to do in your life for the kingdom. Let us not miss out on this journey that God has called to us. And remember that even in the difficult or dull moments of this life and when we're afraid, God has a greater purpose that we may not see in that moment. So, friends, remember that even in the dull moments of life or even in the kind of dark times of our life, there may be a greater purpose that God is already doing that we may not see in the moment, but one day we will see it. We will see how God brought us through those trials of rejection, how one day we'll look back and see the fruit of ministry he sowed in us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, I'm thankful that you give us a spirit of truth, a spirit of love, a spirit of power, and not a spirit of fear, Lord. We know that where you are, perfect love casts out fear. And Lord, we know that you're in the midst of us as corporately as believers, individually, Lord, that we know as believers you indwell us. And God, you give us a spirit of power and a spirit of hope. And so, Lord, I pray that we leave this morning as we go celebrate our time together as a family in the potluck, Lord, that you just begins stirring conversation in our hearts about how can we surrender the fearful parts of our lives, Lord. There's a lot of things that seek to distract us from you, Lord. As we saw in our lives, we've seen our lives every day, even this morning, Lord, that the enemy sought to distract us. But Lord, you won, and the victory is always yours. And so, God, I pray that we just claim victory over whatever might be in our days today or things that have happened or will happen. Lord, we know that you are in control. Lord, we know that you are sovereign. We know that you love us, and we know that you seek all things for the good of those who love you. And so, Lord, even in the bad times and the good times, Lord, I pray that you be glorified. And so, Lord, I pray that as we continue to grow as a church, I pray that we would think through how can we lovingly surrender our fears of rejection of people or not being popular or whatever, or whatever issues we may have of being awkward or whatever. I just pray, Lord, that we'd surrender that now. And Lord, I pray that that you'd move in your church and that more people would come to know you through our wonderful ministry that you've allowed us to have here. And so, God, I pray this in your holy and precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us stand and worship.